One of the themes that has been going through Colossians, specifically Colossians chapter 2, is the theme of the idea of something being counterfeit. And 2 weeks ago, when we were reading the passage right before the passage we're studying today, I pulled out my wallet, and I should still have it in there unless my kids took it. I had a $20 bill. It's there. I can trust them, right? And I said, sometimes when you go to the store and you buy your clothing, and I think I said Earth Fair, and I got some flack on that, but I'm going to say Earth Fair again. Wherever you go shopping, sometimes they'll hold that dollar bill, that $20 bill, and they look at it, they check it out, and the reason why they're doing that is to see if it's the real deal, to see if it's genuine. And that's what Paul is doing here in Colossians chapter 2. He is addressing the issue of something that is counterfeit. The word counterfeit is defined this way: something that is in the imitation of something else with the intent to deceive. Now, oftentimes in our world, we categorize this idea of counterfeit with the substance of money. Because in our world, we have a circulation of the real deal, and we have a circulation of counterfeit money. And if you go to the website, Secret Service website, one of the ways that they say here's how you identify something that's genuine or counterfeit is to look for the differences, not the similarities. And the reality is, not only is the same thing true about counterfeit money, in our culture and unfortunately in many churches today, there's a circulation of what I will call and what we should identify as a counterfeit gospel. And this is the reality of why the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Colossae. He is burdened for the church that they would recognize and combat counterfeit gospel, because it is there and it is circulating. And the way that he began that process earlier on in Colossians chapter 2, he anchors us in two incredible truths. In verse 8, Paul essentially says, I'm really burdened that some of you believers may be taken captive by false teaching. And so in Colossae, this new church, the people were coming to faith in Christ, and you had these false teachers going into the church and saying, okay, yeah, Jesus is all these things, but, you know, you got to do something else. Jesus isn't all, you know, all these different things. And so he combats those truths, or those falseness, with truths. He says in verse 8, he says, I don't want you to miss the essence of following Jesus. I don't want you to miss the essence of what it means to have a genuine relationship with Almighty God through Christ. And so in verses 9 and 10, Paul says, there's some things about Jesus you need to know about. In verse 9, he transitions to this idea that there is a non-negotiable truth about Jesus Christ, and that is this: Jesus is 100% God. That is not on the table for discussion. That's not something that we can sit around the dinner table and debate and come up with a man-centered idea about that. Paul says, no. A non-negotiable truth about Jesus is God. And he takes that truth and he transitions to verse 10 and he shares another important truth with us. But that truth isn't about Jesus. This truth is about us as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ. And here's what he says essentially. He says, in Christ, every believer has been made complete. Everything that you lack, everything that you desire, everything that it's going to take to make you right with God has already been done in Christ. That is who you are. That is the identity of who you are. And Paul says, listen, if you're going to buy into this counterfeit gospel, that gospel has no value to you whatsoever. You see, Paul knew that one of the most significant things that could happen for any believer is that we would begin to see ourselves the way God sees us in Christ. And so our text this morning is this: the false teachers in the church in Colossae are questioning the sufficiency of Jesus. And the rest of Paul's letter, from this point all the way through the rest of the letter of Colossians, is dedicated to helping Christians understand who we are in Christ. And so what Paul does in this passage, Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, does something amazing for us. Paul pinpoints three significant lies that these false teachers were spreading throughout the church in Colossae. And to be honest with you, it's the same lies that are infiltrating the church today. And so he pinpoints those three lies, and then he draws us to three biblical truths that confront those lies. And so that's exactly what we're going to do today. And the first lie that Paul points out, the scripture points out, is this: Jesus plus performance. There was a lie that was circulating through the church in Colossae. There's a lie that's circulating through the church today that it's Jesus plus performance. The essence of this lie is this: there is something other than Jesus that makes me right with God. And that makes perfect sense if Jesus isn't God, right? But the very fact that the gospel, the disciples, Jesus Himself and God the Father Himself claim and substantiate the fact that Jesus is God, we know that is not true. We know that Jesus is God. We know that there is nothing that this we could do from a performance standpoint to make us right with God. And so the first lie that Paul pinpoints in verse 6 is simply that: Jesus plus performance. He says in verse 16, therefore, the word therefore points us back to those truths in verses 9 and 10. That Jesus is God, and that our identity as followers of Christ are wrapped up in Him. Fully wrapped up in Him. We are complete in Him. And so he says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. And so Paul mentions two things here. He mentions the idea that there's something about what they ate and what they drank and how they celebrated special holidays. Now, that probably doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us, but understand the layout of what's happening in this culture. You had Jewish people who were indoctrinated to law, Mosaic law, all these different things, and the old covenant, and Jesus comes onto the scene. He's the new covenant. He doesn't squash the old covenant. He fulfills the old covenant. And so he says, listen, if in order to be right with God, you need to receive me as your Savior. And so you have these Gentile Christians. I don't think we have too many Jewish people here today, but most of us would be the Gentiles. Where we don't know, we're far from God. We don't have access to God the way the Jewish people did. And now all of a sudden we're by grace through faith, trusting in Jesus Christ. We have a right relationship with God. And then all of a sudden, to use contemporary language, we have a bunch of church folks saying, we got to do these things to be right with God. That's how simple I can make it for us. And Paul says, no. The false teacher's message was clear. If you're really going to follow Jesus, that's great. But in order to be right with God, you're going to have to adhere to certain laws and traditions. And you can imagine, for these new Christians who were being persuaded by these lies, the fear that must invoke their life. Can you imagine that if Jesus isn't enough, if I have to perform in a certain way to be right with God, to make God happy, to make God pleased with me, can you imagine the fear that you're living in? You live with the fear, yes, Jesus saved me, but now I have to work to make sure to sustain that relationship, to earn that relationship. You see, that entire thought process is a religious system that revolves around human achievement. And that religious system is in direct contradiction to the teachings of Jesus Christ and the gospel of His grace. And Paul says, you're focused on all these things that you must do. You're focused on all the rules, all the rituals, all the traditions, but it's not about the rules and the rituals and traditions. It's about your relationship with Christ. That's why he says in verse 17, he says, these are a shadow, talking about the festivals and what they ate, what they drank, all that law, ceremonial law, these are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Now think about that for a minute. If you're walking down the street with your honey, you know, your sweetie, your whatever, your wife, and there's a shadow casted, it makes no sense to grab a hold of the shadow. Why? Because you're not really going to touch it. What do? You grab the hand, right? You grab the substance. You grab the real deal. And so that's the illustration that Paul's pointing here. That all those things were a shadow. All those things were pointing us to the real substance. And the real substance is who? Jesus Christ. Paul says those things in the law are a mere shadow of what's to come. But now Christ has come. He is the substance. So there is no need for us to continue to pursue or focus on the shadow. No, we are to focus and pursue the person and work of Jesus Christ. That trap was very prevalent in Paul's day. And I believe that trap is very prevalent in our day, that somehow to be right with God, to make God pleased with us, it's got to be Jesus plus performance. And that is a wrong understanding of the gospel. I'll give you a quick illustration. Some of you may recognize something like this. Hopefully the quality is decent, but go ahead and throw that image up. So, back in the day, people had these envelopes when they would come to church. And on the left-hand side there, you see some boxes, right? You were present, check. You brought your Bible, check. Bible reading, check. You studied your lesson before you got there, check. You gave, check. You gathered for worship, check. Some of us grew up in that environment. Some of us, we don't have an envelope, but we have a mental checklist on the things that we have to do to be right with God. There's nothing on that list that's bad, by the way. In fact, those are important things for a Christian to get engaged with. But if you're consumed with the checking of boxes, you've missed the relationship with Jesus Christ. How many of us here this morning are so consumed with the achievement of box checking when it comes to our relationship with the Lord that we're missing Jesus altogether? We're busy doing, and some of us do that well. But you can do all those things that are good and still miss Jesus. That's what Paul was saying. That in the midst of doing good things, you could miss the greatest thing, the person and work of Jesus. How many people here this morning have the weight and the slavery of fulfilling a checklist in order to please God, in order to have a right relationship with God? And so the question is, how does Paul combat that lie? How do we combat the lie? You combat every lie with the truth that is found in the gospel. How do we combat Jesus plus performance? And here's the truth. Only Jesus can make me right with God. Only Jesus can make me right with God. It's a healthy practice in the life of a believer to study the Bible, to gather for worship, to serve, to grow in their relationship in the context of a small group, and to give generously. But we don't do those things in order to make God happy. We don't do those things so that God would somehow be extra pleased with us. We do those things because we have a relationship through His Son, Jesus Christ. The motivation for those things is the gospel itself, not human achievement, not next level Christianity. If you're here today and there's any part of you that thinks that you have to work to make God happy, I want you to remember what Paul said in verse 9 and verse 10. Because Jesus is God, you have already been made complete in Him. That's what the relationship is all about. Think about it. What does it take for God to fully accept me? Listen, I know this is prevalent today. I know that there are people here today that struggle with that tension of being fully accepted by God. There are days where I drive home from church, from working, and I'll get to Home Depot, and I'm like, man, am I doing enough? I know it's real for you. And so the question is, how much is enough? What does it take to be fully accepted by God? Praise God, it's not my performance for Him, but it's Christ's performance in me that makes me fully accepted to God. You see, God's love for me doesn't go up and down based on how well I'm doing. Don't let Satan and false teaching keep you guilt-ridden on the side of your bed saying, I'm not doing enough. I've got to do something more. Listen, the greatest thing that the church can do today is rest in the simple truth that the gospel has already declared over us. And it's out of that simple truth that the church is unleashed into a world that desperately needs the love of Christ. Here's what I know, and here's what I know you know. There are days, sometimes weeks, sometimes months, where you don't feel like you're measuring up. Some of you are here right now. And what do? We work to the bone, we make a checklist, we revise the checklist, and we add extra things to it somehow, thinking that that somehow is going to close the gap in my ability to be fully accepted to God. And guess what? The gap never closes, does it? It's always there. And here's the gospel good news. Christ has given us amazing grace. And it's God's grace that sets us free. You and I, because of the grace of God, are free to see ourselves the way God sees us in Christ. Free to the point that I can say and live in this truth. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As a follower of Jesus, there is nothing I can do or not do to make me more acceptable to God. And every time you struggle and you doubt, and you will, you'll doubt your value, you'll doubt your approval rating, your acceptance, all those different things. When you doubt those things, I want you to go a little bit further in Romans 8. Go down to verse 15 where really the Apostle Paul unpacks the pinnacle of our relationship with Christ. Yes, because of Jesus, our sins are forgiven. Yes, because of Jesus, my relationship with God has been restored. Yes, because of Jesus, God has paid my ransom to take me out of the slavery of sin. All those things are amazing. But the most amazing truth about the gospel is this. We have been adopted into His family. That's why Romans 8:15 says this. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, the fear of trying to make performance happen. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. And because of that, we can go to our Father anytime we want and cry out, Abba, Father. We have complete and full access to Him. Why? Because Jesus has fully made us right with God. In Christ, I don't have to live in fear anymore, thinking that I have to perform in order for God to accept me. No, because of Jesus Christ and my faith in Him, I am forever a part of His family. That means that even when I walk through rebellion or self-righteousness, I always have a place I can call home. His arms are always ready to receive me. Listen, if we would just grab a hold of that deeper, think about the love that we would have for one another. Our love for God, our love for one another, and our love for those who desperately need to know Jesus Christ. His grace always closes the gap. Why? Because only Jesus can make me right with God. So the first lie that Paul unpacks here is the pinpointing is Jesus plus performance. The second lie that Paul is going to address is Jesus plus experience. Jesus plus experience. The essence of this lie is this. In order to deepen my relationship with God, I must encounter some type of heightened experience. That's what's going to bring me to the next level with Christ. That there's got to be this experience that I have. And so he says in Colossians 2 verses 18 and 19, he says, let no one what? Disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. So think about what Paul is saying here. Paul uses a lot of experience language. Asceticism, sensuous mind, the worship of angels. Basically, if Jesus isn't God, in order to get there, I've got to have some type of experience to get there. That Jesus somehow isn't enough. And so we have to have prophecy, and we have to have speaking in tongues, and we got to have these heightened experiences, and everything's got to revolve around what? Emotions, traditions, rituals, all those different things, in order to make up that gap so I can fully experience a deeper relationship with Jesus. And Paul says, no. Paul says there are false teachers in your midst that are telling people that if you want to experience Jesus more fully, then your worship must include something that equals to or supersedes Jesus Himself. Yes, Jesus is good. But that next level of worship for you involves some sort of heightened experience. Something greater than Jesus Christ Himself. This is important for us today, church. When we begin to elevate the experience of worship over the person of worship, Jesus Christ, Paul says two things are going to happen in the life of that body. The body of Christ will be disconnected. There'll be disunity in the body of Christ. And number two, the body will starve spiritually. That's what he says in verses 18 and 19. And what this lie was doing, it was devaluing the authority of God's Word. It was devaluing the truths that were found in the gospel. And it was elevating experience over everything else. So the first lie is Jesus plus performance. Second lie, Jesus plus experience. Yes, I need Jesus, but I also need that experience to grow deeper in my faith with Him. You see, if you're pursuing an experience more than you are pursuing Jesus, you're buying into the counterfeit gospel. That's what Paul says. So how do we combat the counterfeit gospel of Jesus plus experience? How does the Scripture combat that? Well, to combat that, you get one simple truth. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. That's been the theme all throughout the book of Colossians. Jesus is enough. The supremacy of Christ. The fact that Christ is enough. 2 Peter verses, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, which one of those verses happens to be the theme verse for Game On, VBS on Wednesday nights. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, His divine power has granted us to what? Some things? Most things? No, to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us into His own glory and excellence. Everything we need to grow in our relationship with God, which results in what? Godliness and abundant life has already been given to us in Christ Jesus. Oftentimes we think that in order to grow deeper in our relationship with God, we need some big experience of emotions, or we need to have a certain experience of a certain tradition or certain ritual that we do in order to get ourselves ready for that experience, to grow deeper. I want you to understand, emotions, experience is part of worship. God has given us those things. Praise God for that. But any time that our worship of Jesus solely depends on emotions, rituals, traditions, we've elevated those things more than Jesus Christ Himself. And that is a very dangerous place to be. You see, trying to reach God the Father through anyone or anything other than His Son, Jesus Christ, is idolatry. That's what it is. We've replaced Jesus with something else. Think about this in practical terms. It's very easy for us to slide into a mindset that says, I need this certain song, or a choir, or a certain lighting, or a certain pastor in order to draw closer to God. Or I need a certain teacher, or a certain type of service, or a certain translation of the Bible, or a large crowd, or I need things to follow a certain order on Sunday mornings in worship, or a certain genre of music, or a certain dress code, or I have to get my outline completely filled out, or I'm just not going to be able to worship God today in order to draw closer to God. Paul says, man, all that stuff is wrong. That's a wrong mindset. Now, it's important to understand that none of those things in and of themselves are wrong. Those are actually decent things. We all, at some level, are ritualists, by the way. We have a certain routine that we prefer. Everybody does. The point that Paul was making to us is simply this. The Holy Spirit alone points us to Jesus. The Holy Spirit alone points us to Jesus. It's why it's possible for us to go through all the rituals and routines of what we call worship and not really experience worship of Jesus. Think about that for a minute. We can go through the process, the mechanics. We know, all right, three songs, Pastor Kevin, invitation, we're going to have an offering, and then we're going to have a closing song, and then we're going to go. I mean, we could go through, we just know it. And we can spend our whole life mechanically doing all those things and really not worship Jesus. Now, we'll worship. We won't worship Him. We'll worship ourselves. We'll worship our preference. We'll worship our convictions. We'll worship the way we like things to happen. You see, many of us are prone to do exactly that. We leave worship enjoying the music, the experience, the sermon, and the length of the sermon, or the fact that we got out early, and our love for Jesus doesn't grow. We're all, me included, are prone to that. That's the flesh. That's the desire of the sin that still remains in us. You see, true worship always humbles a person. The mind, when we worship Jesus, the mind is overwhelmed with the greatness of God. And our hearts have such a genuine love for Him because of His love for us. And it's out of that genuine worship that we will give Him a blank check of our life and say, whatever it is, it's a yes. It's a yes. I will go and do whatever you're calling me to do. It's why we're able to humbly and joyfully serve the mission of God. Listen again. The Holy Spirit alone points us to Jesus. Now, He uses avenues like preaching and music and giving and missions and all those different things to point us to Jesus. But if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, we can do all those things and get no more closer to Jesus. That's the major role for us as pastors. Every time we gather, our main objective, bar none, is to set the stage for Him. That's the objective. We want to set the stage for Jesus Christ. And so Paul pinpoints Jesus plus performance, Jesus plus experience. He combats those with Jesus is the only way to be right with God, and Jesus is enough. And now the third and final lie, Jesus plus doing without. Jesus plus doing without. The essence of this lie is this: there is something other than Jesus that can transform my life. I've got to snucker down and discipline myself to experience transformation. Paul says in verse 20 and 23, through 23, he says, if with Christ you died to the elemental experience of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to the things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom. So they look like spiritual heightness, right? And promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. So these people were actually causing injury to their body, thinking that somehow that was making me more holy to God. Pretty scary, huh? But they are no value in stopping what? The indulgence of the flesh. You can work your body to the bone in submission and discipline. And if Jesus isn't in there, it does nothing for the indulgence of the flesh. You will, matter of fact, desire sin more and more if that's the process that you're going to work on. Three times Paul says, do not, do not, do not. These false teachers were saying that there are some things that you need to do without. If your life is really going to be changed, you've got to do without these things. If God's really going to be happy with you, you've got to stop doing certain things. Because if you do those, then you're going to experience a heightened level relationship with God. You see, this lifestyle was defined by a false humility that said, I can transform my life from the outside in. It's the attempt of holiness that says, I'm going to get all the outside stuff figured out on my own. I'm going to clean myself up, and in doing so, God will be satisfied in me. Then, and only then, can I approach Him. Very similar to performance, by the way. But the difference is you're withholding certain things, thinking that that is going to do it. And here's the gospel truth. Only Jesus can transform my life. Only Jesus can transform my life. And you need to see transformation, gospel transformation. You can only see it from one of two lenses. The first lens is not right, outside in. It's the focusing on external activities and attempt to cover up or justify what's on the inside. Think about it, man. We're masters at this. Our hearts could be so oozing with sin, and we're, to the world, we look like the greatest saint. Right? That happens. happens right here. And so gospel transformation doesn't happen from the outside in. The problem with this method is not only is sin around us, sin is in us. Right? It's in us. And there is no discipline or activity we can do that can remove the sin from the inside of us. When we go with this method, our flesh doesn't get any better. It actually gets far worse. And we cannot change it on our own. You see, some of you here this morning are trying to accomplish the impossible. Listen, you can remove everything in your life. You can lock yourself in a room. And nobody enters, nobody goes out. And you're still no holier than you were when you first got in there. You can't transform the sin in your heart. Only Jesus can. The biblical way to understand transformation is inside out. Inside out. As we pursue God through a relationship with Jesus Christ. As we rest in the promises of God and proclaim the promises of God in our life. As we rely on the person and finished work of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. As He begins to resonate in us, we begin to reflect the life of Jesus on the outside. You see, God's plan is to conform you in the image of His Son, Jesus. And God does this through a process called transformation. And how does that happen? Inside out. Behavior modification cannot change the heart. Outside cleanup never leads to inside cleanup, by the way. That's what He's teaching us. That's why Paul says in verse 20, if with Christ you died. So think about that. That's an important phrase in verse 20. If Christ we died, or since with Christ you died. The question is this, how much trying can a dead person do? None! As a Christian, as a follower of Christ, we are not only to identify with His death on the cross, but we are also to identify with His resurrected life. And when those two things come together, that new identity, that the old self is gone, it has been crucified in Christ, but now that new life has been raised through the power of His glorious resurrection, it's in that that I truly experience gospel transformation. You want to be a better husband, better mom, better student, better co-worker, better influence in your workplace, in your neighborhood? You want to reflect Jesus well. You want to get past that anger, the places of impatience, the places where you lack gentleness and lack compassion. You want to get past those things? You have to let the gospel deal with those things. We can't do it. And so the overall application of all this stuff, the big overarching truth is simply this: Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. I'm going to ask Pastor Sean and the praise team to come up. And I'm going to ask you two questions, because I believe this is exactly the two questions that Paul is addressing here in the church in Colossae. And I need you to really listen clearly, because I hope the Holy Spirit of God has already spoken to you and you will respond to Him. First question is simply this: which lie are you buying into today? Are you buying into the lie that in order to be accepted by God, it's Jesus plus performance? Are you buying into a lie that in order to have a deeper relationship with God, I need to have Jesus plus experience, that it's the experience that drives that? Or maybe you're here today and you have the thought pattern that in order for me to really experience life change, it's Jesus plus doing without. That I have to, that I make it happen. Well, 2 Corinthians 11:3 says this. He says, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Think about that for a minute. When we buy into those lies, performance, experience, without doing without, we are robbed of the simplicity of the gospel power in our life. we are robbing God of His glory. We are robbing ourselves of the life that Christ desires for us. So the question is, what lie are you buying into today? The second question is this. Are you complicating the gospel? That's the flip side. The false teachers were going in there and they were making a mess of things. Are we as a church, as individuals that make up the body of Christ, are we complicating the gospel by telling people that there has to be performance, that there has to be experience, and that experience has to look like this? And you have to live your life without doing certain things. Either one of those, they don't point us to Jesus. We point people to ourselves, and I don't want to do that. So I want to ask you, do you want Jesus to heal you from the lie that you're buying into? Do you want Jesus to exchange the complicated gospel that you're living and teaching to make it so clear? Whatever your decision is today, the altar is open for you right here. You can spend time with God. You can confess, repent, and believe again. Maybe you're here this morning and you now know what it means to have a relationship with Christ, that He has completed everything for you. He experienced the death that you deserve to die, and out of His life He has given you life, and you want to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If that's where you're at, I would love to talk with you this morning. If you have questions about what it means to be a part of Charleston Baptist Church, whatever your decision is today, as we stand and sing, I want you to worship Jesus Christ. So let us stand, join together in worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.